Again, I welcome everybody to the study today. Today is the, well, I guess it's a Jubilee study, a study number 50, in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is the 28th of July. I can't believe this much of this year is already gone. Man, years fly by. 7/28/24 will be the date stamp for today. Our purpose in the entire series, as always, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved with. And the Apostle Paul is the only one that I remember that calls himself the Apostle to the Gentiles. So we as Gentiles need to sit up and listen whenever he has something to say. I know most preachers love to bear down on Ella and I talk quite a bit, and then some of the associations she has with her friends and the traditional churches, as they're so called around, and they love to be in the Gospels. And I'm not saying that what's in the Gospels is not truth. It certainly is, but it has to be taken and observed in the light in which it was written and who it was written to, and you have to apply, I believe, the dispensational principles to it to get the exactly, Alan. You got to leave truth in its place where it belongs. Last week we kept moving forward in 2 Thessalonians, reviewing Paul's fundamental teachings concerning the kingdom. We kept moving forward in 2 Thessalonians by reviewing 2 Thessalonians 2:14, and we made it all the way down to chapter 3, verse 4. So we went from 2:14 to 3:4 last week, and today I want to resume our review of 2 Thessalonians by rereading chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll pick up with today's study, starting at verse 5. There's going to be some pretty interesting closing remarks, because we're coming toward the end of 2 Thessalonians here. And Paul has some pretty interesting closing remarks as we go through this. Remember, Paul in Ephesians calls himself the Apostle to the Gentiles. But here during this Acts period, teaching that the Apostle Paul and reaffirmation during this epistle back to the Thessalonians, Paul is going to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, because that was his normal mode of operation as we go through the book of Acts. You read the book of Acts in the later part, especially after chapter 10 and the Gentiles, the door is open to the Gentiles of the kingdom. You'll find that as Paul and Barnabas, or as Paul and Silas go along, they immediately go into the synagogue. Every city they come to, pretty much, they'll go into the synagogue and preach to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. When the Jews choose not to believe the words that they have, and that's what Paul talks a lot about in Thessalonians, is these words that we have given you, you need to hold them, hold on to them. And so as he goes through, he teaches first to the Jew. When they choose not to believe, they turn to the Gentiles. And this is the, basically the, what I call the grafting in process, in action, is what you're seeing. You can read about what Paul has to say about this grafting in. More information in Romans 9 through 11. He says it better than I could ever say it. And at some point in this study series, we'll certainly flip over there and tackle Romans 9 through 11. We almost have to, if you're going to get to the end of the foundational teachings that Paul has concerning this dispensation that we're looking at here. So, turn with me, if you would, 2 Thessalonians. Let's start at chapter 3, verse 1. Paul, of course, closing out this epistle. to these Thessalonian believers, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us, prosukamai, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. He wanted them to pray that the word of God that was being taught concerning the kingdom would have free course, that it would be open to all Jews and Gentiles, and the Gentiles, of course, grafted in here. But he wanted this word to have free course to whoever the Holy Spirit sent them to. He said, even as it is with you. He deemed this group at Thessalonica, they were near and dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. And per Paul's own admission, they adhere to the word pretty good. As far as their walk, their behavior, it must have been pretty exemplary. And he says so in several occasions, several different verses as we've been through 2 Thessalonians. Paul has stopped and pointed this out. And here's one of those times that the word may have free course and the word may be glorified even as it is with you. So this group must have put the word in high esteem. He says in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. He said, you know, there are those out there that don't have this faith, that have no interest in this faith. And there are those out there that even fight against this faith. But the Lord is faithful. Amen to that. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Paul says, and we have confidence, verse 4, in the Lord, touching you or concerning you, that ye both do and will to do the things which we command you. Paul and his group, as he went along, were kind of what you would call, I don't know if it's overseers, or bishops, or maybe, you know, those that were of high esteem within the group, in that they went around and they did the teaching, and the revelations were coming to the Apostle Paul of things that should be said, things that should be done. I believe that he was in constant contact with the Lord as the one the Lord had chose to go through these things with the Thessalonians and with the other groups of the area. So he said, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that ye both do and will to do the things which we command you. The only time I can remember where Paul defaulted to what should be taught was when they went to the council in Acts 15, like Dad's been going over on Wednesday night. You know, there were those that come in and said, well, these Gentiles you guys are grafting in, they've got to be circumcised and they've got to keep the law. And I think Paul knew in his heart, or knew by revelation, that that was not correct. So, but he conceded that those guys had a good point or a good argument. They went up to the council in Jerusalem, and the council was James and a group of the original disciples that were still in Jerusalem, and they went to them to get the final word. And you remember that from Acts 15, that they came out of the council meeting with the four things that the Gentiles should keep, the four rules that the Gentiles should keep, and it was to abstain from blood, from things strangled, abstain from fornication, and there was one other. I can't remember the fourth thing. Can't believe I forgot that. But you can go back and read about them. From blood, things strangled, things offered to idols.
Fornication.
Yeah, there were four things. There it is. Things offered to idols. which is totally understandable. And those were the rules that the grafted in Gentiles, that was all they had to go by. They did not have to keep the whole law. And even people today that think that they should keep the whole law, I guess they totally missed that part of Acts 15 where all that was was revised. I just don't understand how people can today can think that they're totally under the law. I know the Seventh-day Adventists keep the Sabbath, and you know they don't eat the they just kind of choose and pick the parts of the law that they want to keep, and the heck with the rest of it, you know. And the way I read Scripture, that was never an option. You were either under the law or you weren't. And so that's always boggled my mind a little bit. But in this case, Paul and his group were the ones who made policy with the help, of course, of the Holy Spirit. And even the Holy Spirit even blessed what came out of Acts 15. The four things also had the stamp approval of God through the Holy Spirit.
Well,
and it says that in the Scripture. It pleased the Spirit and us that we send no other than these four things that you should you should go by.
Well, their walk, too. You know, their walk.
Well, and that's what this is all about.
It was basically the direction that the Holy Spirit was guiding them was to where they were going and to who they were going to.
Yeah, and the patient perseverance of hanging in there, and we're going to get into that today, too, as we go along. So Paul says, we have confidence in the Lord touching you or concerning you, that you both do and will to do, and both do and will do the things which we command you.
Well, they're giving them a charge.
Yeah. That's a charge or a charter, so to say.
You know, if you go out, you're going to go out with their charge to do.
Yep.
To do what was expected.
And remember, these are Paul's kind of closing remarks as he's closing out the epistle. So these are, hey, my last, you know, last word instructions, sort of as he's walking toward the door, you know, for a for a mental picture of what's going on. Do this, do this, do this, I'll see you, you know. And so that's kind of how I look at it. So let's pick up today's study at verse 5. And incidentally, I'm using my new notebook that my granddaughter gave me today. She noticed that she walked in. I was preparing one of the studies a few weeks back, and she walked in and noticed that I was almost out of pages in my old notebook. And she took it upon herself to buy me a new notebook. So thanks to Ella for the book. And today I'm starting page one. I have many pages to go here. And hopefully I can fill this one up and we can start another one. So let's start at verse 5 today. And pick up where we left off last week and continue on with these parting, what I would call the parting instructions to the Thessalonians from the Apostle Paul concerning what they were to do while waiting for the coming of the Lord, because as Paul said, it was imminent. It was close by. They had a lot to do and a very little time to do it in. Verse 5. Paul goes on and he says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. There's that patient waiting for Christ. Now, there's some translational issues with this verse. So I want to go back and let's break this thing down a little bit and make it make a little more sense. Not that it doesn't make sense, but, you know, put it back a little more like it was originally. The word direct there is the Greek form katathuno. And it means to straighten fully or to guide or to direct. And they actually use the word direct, which I guess is a pretty good translation. But I wanted that initial definition, to straighten fully. You know, if you've got used to watch Dad in the shop working metal, and he'd heat pieces of metal and bend them to whatever, bend them to whatever desired shape they needed to be. But in this case, it's not to curve something, but it's to straighten it fully. And the implication is that the Lord would direct their hearts, that He would fully straighten them out as to how they needed to conduct their personal bodies and their lives on the way to the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord to the earth. That's the hope, that's the underlying thread or the underlying current that's running through the book of Thessalonians, is everything here is for patient waiting and preparation of the Lord's day. How these people were to live their lives waiting for the great and terrible day of the Lord. So, the Lord fully straighten your hearts, as it would be a good way to put it, into the love of God. Now, the word into there actually is the Greek preposition eis, E-I-S. So, unto means, it should really better be translated unto, which is a line going to another line at an intersection point. And the whole emphasis is on the point that is reached. And the point that would be reached here is the love of God. Unto the love of God. That the Lord direct or straighten your hearts unto the love of God. Sex with the love of God. That's what He wanted them to be, is intersecting with the love of God.
Well, you had some workers and some non-workers.
Yeah, some that would do and some that don't do. We'll get into that later, too. I saw that as we went along. So the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God. And the into, the second into here, same thing. It's ice as well. So unto the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ. And that term literally should be the cheerful or hopeful endurance of Christ, not for Christ. But as the notes say, it should read of Christ. That patient waiting there is the, it takes us two words to say it, but in the Greek it's hupomone, and it means cheerful endurance. Yeah, I'm enduring something. It may not be so great, but I've still got a smile on my face. And I've got this smile on my face, honestly. It's kind of what Dad's doing with his ailment. I've noted Dad is taking it pretty good as far as the pain level and the aggravation level of this whole thing. He has shown a good bit of cheerful endurance. He's still had a good attitude. And even I can tell when he's having good days or bad days, but overall, I would say he's had cheerful endurance of this ailment that we've been dealing with here. And I think that's a good example of what's going on. You've got some time before the Lord returns. Paul knew that. But he wanted them not only to wait, but to wait cheerfully. Now, waiting cheerfully is sometimes a pretty difficult thing to do. Waiting is hard enough. But waiting and keeping a good attitude about it can be testy for us humans.
Well, either that or learning. If you use it as a learning tool,
yeah,
then it's a wonderful, wonderful
thing. No, exactly. I totally agree.
In the mind of God.
Cheerful endurance is not an easy thing to come by. And I admit to not having my share of cheerful endurance many times, as my wife will attest to. So it says, and the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the cheerful endurance of Christ. What is the endurance of Christ? Christ cheerfully endured the death of the cross, the pain, the humiliation, the mocking. I mean, you talk about cheerful endurance all the way to the end. I mean, you've got the perfect picture there of how to be.
You could see his work for what he had to do on the cross. He could see his work in progress.
Exactly. He knew the ultimate end.
Yeah.
And so when it says the cheerful endurance of Christ, to me that makes a lot more sense.
Yeah.
He's wanting them to be more Christ-like in their patient enduring, that they would be as enduring of what they got to go through as Christ was of what he had to go through.
He had to do.
So when he said, you know, he's the example, he was certainly correct. Lord, direct your hearts into the love of God and unto the love of God and unto the cheerful endurance of Christ. Wow. I wanted to make sure everybody got that little point, because to me that kind of makes this whole chapter when you break it down. Verse 6, Paul said, now we command or charge you, brethren. And that's the word paragello. It means to charge. Like Dad was talking a while ago, when they give them a charge or a, it's kind of instructional. Now we charge you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves. Here again is the admonition to keep their walk clean and pure. That ye withdraw yourselves from every brother. Listen to this. Not a stranger, but a brother. That ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh dishonestly and not after the tradition which he received of us. See, there again, Paul says, we are the standard. What you got from us is the standard by which everything needs to be measured. So that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And the word disorderly there in the Greek is atactos, and it means morally irregular. I don't know about y'all, but there's a lot of moral irregularity in the world today. If you don't believe it, turn on the Olympics. I mean, it's right there in your face. Every TV commercial, everything that can be affected by the moral irregularity is being affected. There is nothing that's sacred, nothing that's out of bounds. Everything is okay and everything goes, is the way of the world that we had a little brief discussion going on about that in the notes on Pow Talk, on the Pow Talk board here, right before we started the study. I think Alan made a comment. And nothing that I see in the world anymore surprises me. I'm sorry to have to say that. It saddens me, but I honestly cannot say it surprises me. Because the level, I think Alan made the comment, we're at Romans 1. We're living Romans chapter 1. And I couldn't agree more as we go through the world. Yeah, Doherty, I agree. It's probably only the beginning. Paul's words concerning the latter times in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy both do not point to a good end for this age. I agree. It is ever downward. So for us to keep our faith, just like there's a parallel between what Paul's telling these Thessalonians a little bit and what we need to watch for in our age. Are there distractions that can pull us away? Yes, there are. Are there evil forces that would love to see us pulled away from the love and the joy which we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, there is. The spirit of iniquity started working in Paul's day here, and as you mentioned in the 2 Thessalonians. Well, let me tell you, the spirit of iniquity is in high gear today, fellow saints. It's bad. It is as bad as I've seen it, but unfortunately, I don't believe it's as bad as it's going to get. with this moral irregularity is the morally irregular, as the definition says. So Paul says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you that you withdraw yourselves. And withdraw there, it literally means to pull away, not to have association with. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And that word, as I said, atactos, is everybody that walks morally irregular. And not after the tradition, the paradosis. And that's the same word as is used in chapter 2, verse 15. It's a transmitted precept. Something that has been communicated to you that is one of those commands. And one of those commands is to walk orderly, not disorderly. So the precept is walk orderly. Well, the world comes along wanting you to walk disorderly, trying to get you to walk disorderly. And not after the tradition which he received of us. See, these traditions, or these precepts, as the scripture calls it, were given to the Thessalonians, and Paul admits that for the most part, they were following, because he gives them high praise for following these traditions, these precepts that they had already received about their expected walk within the calling that they've been called to have. And so, there's his admonition. Pull away. Withdraw from those that, I mean, they're a bad influence, right? What did your mama tell you when you was growing up? Boy, if you started hanging out with the wrong people or the wrong crowd, my mama would pick up on that in a skinny heartbeat. And she was not bashful about letting you know, you need to find somebody else to hang around with. That is probably not a good idea. And, you know, as kids growing up, especially as teenagers, you know, we have a tendency to be pulled to the, to be attracted, so to say, to somebody that's going to be a little exciting or get you in trouble. And a lot of, you see that with a lot of, that's how, what's what leads to drugs and other problems.
Yeah, well, that's to imitate or to be an imitation.
Of, yeah, something. I mean, it's, to the flesh, it seems pretty appealing. You know, I mean, it'd be fun, you know. Yeah. I could see me getting into that, you know, that kind of thing. So that's basically what verse 6 is about. Paul basically tells them, look, if there's somebody in the crowd that's walking disorderly, you need to ostracize him a little bit, withdraw from him. And he goes into some explanation about this in the following verses. I think Dad's a little ahead of me here on reading these. Let's move on down to verse 7. For yourselves know, he's going to cause them to remember something now. For you guys know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. He said, y'all know how you're supposed to act. You're supposed to follow as we did, because we did not act disorderly among you. Now, that's a very simple statement there in verse 7. The word follow there is, as Dad said, it's to imitate. Mimeomai in the Greek. Where we get our word mimeograph. Remember the old mimeograph? You typed up the little paper and it had the had that funky purple layer in it. Ellie, you won't remember this. This is an old guy thing. Yeah. Back when I was in school, third, fourth, fifth grade, when the teacher had to make copies, they had to type it all up on a special paper. And then they had to take it to a machine. They had to tear the original off and load the, what we call the mimeograph sheet, into the mimeograph. And then you had to turn the lever. You remember that? I remember the teacher standing there just cranking this thing like a, you know, like an old car or something, round and round and round. And every time she'd one revolution, give you one copy. Another revolution, another copy. Pretty amazing. And they smelled the smell. You remember the smell of the ink that came out of that stuff? It was almost, that was almost addictive. I don't know what it was about that, but it had a, yeah, it had a really, to me, I just loved the smell of the old, I know a lot, a lot of you guys remember the old mimeograph machines, I'm sure. But I loved the smell of the new copies. Whenever they asked for volunteers to go make copies, and I got to do that a time or two. It was pretty fun. I remember loving the smell. Anyway, we digress. For yourselves know how you ought to imitate, imitate, follow us. For we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul said, you've got the example. We didn't run around behaving disorderly. Yeah. Easy, coach. Yeah, it may be why I don't have as many brain cells as I probably should, which is pretty obvious. So we have not behaved, we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Verse 8, this is interesting. And he says, neither did we eat any man's bread or any bread from anyone. We didn't eat bread from anyone. Huh. For naught, for nothing. We didn't need any man's bread for nothing. Paul felt like everything that they ate, they had worked for, or it wasn't for naught, as he said, or wasn't for nothing. He said, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He said, we didn't need any man's bread in vain. We worked, wrought with labor. To wrought something is to fashion or form it with your hands. Yeah. Remember when he stayed with Priscilla and Aquila, as it mentioned in the book of Acts. What did he do with them? He said he wrought. Yeah. He worked with them making tents because Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers.
Yeah.
And so to help out with the load, so that he wasn't a burden. He was always afraid of being a burden to anybody. I mean, you see that theme with almost everything you go through reading that with the Apostle Paul, regardless of the dispensation. He was always afraid to be a burden to somebody. He wanted to be there to give you something as opposed to taking something.
Yeah, he didn't want to be chargeable for anything.
Exactly. He didn't want to be a burden.
Yeah.
And make life harder on the people that he was preaching to. You know, if you come in preaching something, but lay around and demand special treatment and, you know, want to be treated like a king, it's not going to be long. Your message doesn't mean a whole lot. And that's just the way it is.
Well, you remember the twins.
I do, yeah. I remember the whole story behind that, too. Yeah, and that's a good example.
Yeah.
Your message is nothing, depending on how you carry yourself and how you're willing to, as Paul said, labor, wrought and labor and travail night and day.
Yeah.
You have to be willing to do that.
They showed it at first, but then the longer they were with you or stayed around, the less and less and less,
yep.
Or the more they depended upon
right.
you.
Right, yeah, it can become almost like a codependency or something. Yeah, and that ain't the way it's supposed to be.
No, that was not it. So that really hurt their...
Hurt the message.
Message, yeah. Their message. What they
and it's sad, but the message is what always takes the impact. Usually not the not the one doing it, but the message itself.
Yeah.
And that's the sad part. That's the way Satan works it, I think. I think that's part of the plan of the evil one is when this kind of stuff comes up, it's the message that suffers, not the bearers of the message.
Well, and when they had to wreck, they came here as twins and they left here as twins.
Yeah, exactly. Kind of unusual, isn't it?
It's
kind of strange.
I mean, you know, we're talking about this here.
Yeah. Neither do we eat any man's bread or bread from anyone for nothing, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And chargeable there is epibareo. and it means to be heavy upon or to be expensive to. We didn't want to be heavy or expensive to anybody, Paul says. So they worked their part. They wrought with their hands to make their part of it as it should be.
Whatever needed to be done.
They earned their keep, yeah. So to say. We would say it in our vernacular that they earned their keep. They were there. Yeah, they brought the message. Yeah, they stayed with people. But when the work time come to be done, they say, hey, what do you want me to do? What do you need me to do? And they pitched in and wrought, as Paul said, with travail and labor, night and day. So, interesting. Verse 9. Not because we have not power. Oh. See, you think, well, they had to stay with somebody and they were totally dependent and working for their keep. They must be powerless. Well, that would be a wrong thing to assume. It would probably amaze you at what they could have done at any point that they desired with the power they had. If the Apostle Paul could touch a handkerchief during this dispensation and send it to somebody far away and they touch the handkerchief and be healed, which is documented to have happened, then how much power did they really have? Think about it. If you had that power today, you could go to any hospital you chose, and I've said this many times, and you could empty the thing in the time it took you to walk from room to room and lay your hands on the people that were sick. Now think about that for just a minute. Hospitals have hundreds of people in them. And I mean they've got all kind of ailments. You only have to look around in the world we live in today. You can find ailments. They're not difficult to locate. In most cases, we don't have to look any further than across the table here. Dad's got his, I got mine, Lori's got hers, Ella's younger, but she's got some ailments occasionally. I mean, it's not hard to find. But if you had the power to walk from room to room and heal people, and this was real, if you believe the scripture, you have to believe that the Apostle Paul had the power to do these things because the scripture records it. He sent handkerchiefs, it says, so that people may touch the handkerchief and be healed. That, my friends, is power. That's the power of the signs, miracles, and wonders that the Lord was using during this dispensation to convince these people very quickly, because the time was at hand. They had to be convinced very quickly of the truth concerning the judgment of God, concerning the Lord's day. And that was one of the ways that God used to get the word out very quickly. The signs, miracles, and wonders went right along with them.
Yep.
So he says, not because we have not power. He got power. But to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. There's that word follow again. What did I say the word meant? Well, I had it right here.
Verse 7.
Yeah, it was in verse 7. Was to follow is to imitate. Mimeomai. Follow us. Mimic us. Act as we acted. So he says, we didn't do it because we didn't have any power, but we wanted to be an example to you. That you would imitate us.
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty plain the way he says it. And then verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. What if that was the law of the land in the United States today? We'd be in a world of hurt. And the problem with our economy is we got more not working than we have working. Now, some that don't work are retired. I'll admit that. I'm talking people who are able and young aged or middle aged that don't work because they can't work. They don't work because they don't want to work. You know, there's a epidemic of basement dwellers.
Yeah.
In the United States today. I mean, people who are of, you know, young working age, they should be out having their own homes, their own families. What are they doing? They sit in their mom's basement and play video games all day. And these are extreme examples, but you kind of get my point. Back in this day, back in this dispensation that we're looking at here, do you think that would have worked? No, because Paul has some specific instructions concerning these that were this way. They had to exist. He called them busybodies. He said, we got a lot of people that are literally doing nothing. But they're there and they're using resources. Well, let's read on. He says in verse 10, even when we were with you, Paul said, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. He said, when we were there, we busted it. We labored day and night in travail for what we took. But he says, for those that won't work, neither should they eat. Verse 11. For we hear, you see that? For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Ah, well, you know what he's already said about the disorderly, right?
Yeah.
That you withdraw from them. The ones that are walking disorderly, you got to give them some distance. Let them spend time alone. We hear there's some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. That's the Greek word, and I'm going to try to say this, perergizomai, means to be busy about useless matters. Everybody knows a couple of busybodies, I'm sure. They don't really do much, but they seem to know everything. You know what I mean? They don't contribute a lot. Don't really have great ideas, but man, you want to know what's going on with so-and-so over here? Did you hear about him and what he did and his family? That's exactly what I'm talking about. They make a career, so to say, out of literally doing nothing or knowing nothing except what's going on with everybody else. I know some. I ain't going to call any names, but I know some busybodies, so to say. We hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but they're busybodies, Paul says. Man, he didn't care if he made somebody mad or not. Let me tell you something about the Apostle Paul. When it come down to telling the truth, if you didn't want to hear the truth, you best not get around him.
Yeah.
Because he was going to call it exactly like he saw it, and it didn't matter whose feelings it hurt. Paul was not exactly what you would call a politically correct person. It was politics out the window when it come to him, buddy. If you wanted to know the straight skinny, he was going to tell it to you. Whether you wanted to hear it or needed to hear it or not.
Well,
he was going to lay it on you.
That's kind of like if you were sitting around home doing nothing, and for some reason somebody dropped a bunch of tacks out there, and you decided to get up. Well, you'd have to be walking on them bare tacks. You wouldn't go very far. You'd be right back where you were. And that somebody else would have to gather them up and put them back up. For even a busybody that was not going to do anything anyway,
he's got to get them out of the way, right?
Yeah. Because he He's going to hurt himself doing that.
Yeah, you've heard of people that's lazy, they wouldn't get out of the chair if the house was burning down.
Yeah. Well, that's kind of the way people seem to be.
Well, and evidently, you know, Paul's warning against this. I don't know that the Thessalonians had this going on, but he's certainly warning against it. Well, we've heard that there are some.
Yeah, some of them evidently did.
There must have been a few there, you know, or he wouldn't have mentioned it.
Well, you know, the reason that the Gentiles were being brought into Israel's hope here.
Make them jealous.
Is to make them do something.
Yeah. Force them to, hey, they're getting our hope.
Yeah, you got to make your own way.
Get them to moving. Yeah, that's a good point. So it says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And we'll read verse 12, which is kind of the end statement for that. And then we'll close out today. Hi, Brother Paul. So he says in verse 12, now them that are such, or the busybody such, is what he's talking about. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You gotta work quietly and eat what you earn. I mean, now you're looking at the flip side of what he's already mentioned. That you got busybodies that are running around using up resources, contributing absolutely nothing. And now he says that I command you by the Lord, is what Paul says. Do you think that's an important command, that Paul gives you command by the Lord? We command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness, no complaining, no whining, that's what that's for. Because sometimes you can take the busybodies and make them work, but oh Lord, the whining that goes on. It's almost better just not to make them work. And that's why with quietness is put in there.
This is what they've learned.
Yeah. You know, they've learned to whine to get out of it.
That's the Torah in a person because he has learned by other persons.
Yep.
And he becomes
a
fabricator, or whatever it is. That's the imitation that comes up. Because one man looks at another man and gets from that some part of his philosophy.
Exactly. So the admonition is, by our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, and we'll close, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, not eat other people's, with no contribution to the cause. So, no problem. No problem, Brother Paul. We're just about to close out here. And we'll stop there for today. I think we got down through verse 12. So we'll hold off there and certainly finish 2 Thessalonians next week. And we'll move on to the next book, which I haven't decided yet which that'll be. I'll pray about that and we'll think about it. But it will be another book within the kingdom dispensation. Remember, this is going to be a little deeper look into the foundations that Paul laid for the various dispensations that he was involved in as we go along. So, this is all recorded, Paul, and you can find it on CarolinaBibleGroup.com. We have all these studies recorded and posted there. I believe you can download them and listen to them at your leisure, or you can just click the button and listen to them live. Thank you, Tony, and I appreciate that. So hopefully that works for you guys. So let me close with prayer, and we'll get out of here and get ready for the next study this morning. Father, again, we thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. Father, to those of us who are so undeserving, Lord, we thank you for Christ and for his blood, most of all. We thank you for the power and the hope that it gives us, the hope of our resurrection in the heavenly places. Father, we thank you for your your gifts to us, which are without measure. Father, for the prayer requests that were made this morning, we pray that you would be with each and every one in each and every case. And Father, may all things be worked out according to your plan and purpose. And Father, not our own, but we do request prayer for these out of our love for each and every one. Lord, we pray that you would be with those across the world that need a touch from you, and Father, that need to be strengthened by that only you can give. And Father, we pray that the comfort that comes with that would be the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be with us as we continue to do that you've set aside for us to do. In all that we endeavor to do, we ask that you would bless it according to your will and purpose. For us in Christ's name today, we humbly pray. Amen.